I'm a little bit unconventional at times, and I want to tell you right now that I'm going to give you the application before I even read the passage. And being a person who is steeped in the Heidelberg Catechism, this is what it is. The passages in all four accounts are a perfect arrangement of the Heidelberg Catechism. The greatness of our sins. Is there anywhere in history that that comes out more clearly than in these four gospel accounts between Palm Sunday and Resurrection morning? The second part of the catechism, how I may be delivered from our sins and its wretched consequences. Is there any place where that's more clearly spelled out and revealed on a world scene? The third part of the catechism, what gratitude I owe to God for such redemption. We are forgiven sinners who are destined from birth to be rebellious against God. And God, in his infinite goodness and mercy, has delivered us from that. What gratitude do I owe to him? Go forth from this place as a thankful, happy Christian. Share with non-Christians by your words and by your deeds that you belong to Jesus. Live for him all the days of your life. And right now, in our national and world scene, we have so many things that are upside down. I know I can't make sense of it. I, for example, can't make sense of what's going on at the border. People from 100 different countries are coming into our country with no vetting at all. 100 different countries. And the politics of all this that's going on just don't make any sense to me at all, with that and many other things. But am I going to leave the house of God this morning and say, ooh, everything's going to pot? I still believe in a sovereign God. I still believe in a God that can overrule all things for our good. So this morning, we're going to be reading. And as we read, I would like to encourage you this week to just read through these accounts. What happened on the various days between the entry and Palm Sunday and Resurrection morning. And just ponder in your heart what the Lord has done for us and what gratitude I owe him for salvation. Let us now turn in Matthew chapter 21. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them. And he will send them at once. Thus took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, Who is this? And the crowd said, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth and Galilee. It would be so easy to get involved in a conversation with a person who is antagonist to Christianity, who would say to you, Now wait a minute. You Christians, let's get this down to something I can really handle. What is really important? The birth of Jesus? The death of Jesus? His resurrection? Maybe the triumphal entry. What a pointless conversation to get involved in. Because in the Bible, it is the Christ event. If Christ had not come, we would still be in our sins and its wretched consequences. But on that day, as we try to analyze what was going on, it seems as though the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, which happened shortly beforehand, and the talk about Jesus for the pilgrims that were in Jerusalem, seemed to be kind of the match that lit the fire, so to speak. And in the sovereign providence of God, the Lord provoked the people to arrest him on that particular day. He came and he was warmly welcomed as royalty. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. And Hosanna really means in the Hebrew language, the Lord save us. Save us, Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. This dynamic enables us to see that what was happening was Jesus was fulfilling the divine sovereign purpose of God. It was no accident. It was no fluke. It was all arranged by our sovereign God. Yes, the King is coming. Absolutely, he's coming. And as he comes, he is establishing a kingdom. Absolutely, he's establishing a kingdom. Yes, he is in the line of David. David was there to establish Jerusalem as the earthly kingdom of the Davidic kingdom. Jesus is there to establish the new Jerusalem, the head of the spiritual kingdom, the Jerusalem that has no geographical location. How is that kingdom going to be established? Well, look at what was happening. Does an earthly king march in the victory parade on a donkey? It doesn't fit, does it? It doesn't fit. This man came to Jerusalem on a donkey, a beast of burden. He was burdened with all of our sins and its wretched consequences. And he came to die. Doesn't that blow your mind? How could he do that? How could he love humanity so much that he came to die for the very people who were going to crucify him? How do we know this? Because the inerrant word of God is so absolutely clear in saying again and again, I am going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and they will do what? Condemn him to death. He will be mocked, and he will be spit upon, and flogged, and killed. And 3 days later, I will rise from the dead. Now, try to put yourself in the shoes of those who heard him. Wouldn't you go back a little bit later and say to your fellow person, what in the world is he talking about? Is he going to let himself be abused and flogged and whipped and killed and then rise from the dead? That doesn't happen to dead people. But there's something that else here that blows my mind. And that is, and I hope that we can see this in a personal way in our own lives as well. Maybe to a lesser extent, but nevertheless it is there. God knows how to arrange in our personal lives, in the lives of society, which is demonstrated beautifully here, that man and governments and mighty armies are not in control. It says very clearly in the Gospel of Mark that the chief priests and the scribes were seeking some way to arrest Jesus. But then this is what it says. They sought to do so by stealth, secretly, and kill him. But not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. Do you sit back and smile? Do you say to yourself, this is really funny? Joseph Stalin is not in control. The United States is not in control. No government is in control. It is a sovereign God. And as the commentators say, and John Calvin is one of them, when he came into Jerusalem riding on that donkey, he goaded. You know what a goad is? When somebody goads you, they stick you in the ribs, right? Wake up. He goaded them that they almost had no choice but to do something. Why? Because the passage says very clearly, the whole city has gone after him. The main stage is not what's going on at the Passover. The main stage, the main focus in town is not what's going on at City Hall. But this man riding on a donkey. A horrendous threat to the people in control. Both the Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities. Here is an almighty God who is born to die, setting the timeline for when it's going to happen. All is being fulfilled according to the redemptive purpose of God's divine plan. Now, do you sometimes get a tear in your eye? I hope you do. Lord, so many times in my life I thought I was in control, but I'm not. Have you thought of that? My wife and I were laughing at ourselves this week. Of all the dreams we had when we were at the same age as the Smith family. Talk about laughing at yourself. And God had so many surprises in line for us. And sometimes they're not all that pleasant. Let's admit that too. But the unpleasant times are growing times in our lives, aren't they? When we sit down and say, Lord, I don't have it put together. Here was what happened. Jesus came to fulfill Scripture. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I'm not always such a good bean counter, but people who are bean counters tell me that there's over 40 times in the Bible that it says that Jesus came what? To fulfill Scripture. Listen to the words of our risen Lord. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law, that means the Torah, the prophets, and the Psalms, are fulfilled according to Scripture. Is this a fluke? Is just that a divine accident? How stupid and foolish to talk that way. And when we think about the king entering, he enters as the Passover lamb. And scholars who have studied this again and again, and the days and the timing, you know, are controversial. We all know that who have studied it. But many of those, and one of those is James Montgomery Boyce, feels that the plan of God was unfolding in such a way that on the very day that Jesus walked from the village of Bethany to Jerusalem, the sheep were being driven to Jerusalem for the Passover sacrifice. The very day. I can't prove if James Montgomery Boyce is right. And how many? Well, Josephus, who was considered the scholar on the life and times of Jesus the Messiah, says, how many were slaughtered? 256,500. All things concerning me were fulfilled. And now comes the Passover lamb who makes the killing of sheep and goats redundant. He is the once for all sacrificial lamb. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, if you are concerned like I am, that America is definitely leaving its Judeo-Christian roots, then what I'm saying here fits in perfectly well with what is the teaching of Scripture. And that is, the king and his kingdom will never be the uppermost focus of the world of politics and empires and kingdoms. In the world of kingdoms and empires and kingdoms of this world, what is really important is power, geography, and media. P- People who are intoxicated with power want to have control of the army so that they can force the issue, and control of the media, so no matter how wrong it is, they will make it right and make it somewhat plausible to the people who listen to the media. Those who are concerned with pomp and circumstances want the resources and revenue of a kingdom. But here is Jesus. He has no media people. He has no army. And it's laughable. He comes into town riding on a donkey. And now it begins to make a little bit of sense that his kingdom is not of this world. Pilate asked him three times, "Why do you want to crucify this man? What evil has he done? I find no wrong in him." And what did the crowd shout back? "Crucify him. Crucify him." Isn't that exactly what's happening today? Crucify him. We don't want you talking about Jesus in the public square. That's one of the reasons when I go for a walk every day, I try to talk to people about Jesus. And yesterday I had a wonderful conversation with a person I've never met before. And I turned out that he was a committed Christian. He's leaving the state of California because he doesn't like California, but that's a whole different issue. But when you think of the kingdoms of this world is concerned about power. The Christian is concerned about quality of life. The world is concerned about glory of man. We are concerned about the glory of God. Look at how this applies to truth. There is agreement that person that was crucified that day was somewhat of a maverick, itinerant preacher who had a ragtag band of followers, and they called him a prophet. There is agreement by those who have studied it carefully that there was endless misuse of justice. It was not a fair trial. And books have been written that disregard in a legal way the miscarriage of justice. And so today the question is, go out here and try to interview people the next time you go shopping or on a walk in town or wherever it may be. Who was this Jesus? Well, some would say maybe he was somewhat of a prophet. But is this what made the whole city of Jerusalem in an uproar? Matthew himself gives us the answer to this question. The people say, "He was the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Was he the incarnate Christ? Was he the second person of the Trinity? Well, the critics say that concept came later. The invention of the Christian community. Was his death redemptive? Was it a vicarious atonement? And the critics say, well, that's only the talk of the idealism and the fantasy of the Christian church. But why are we here this morning? I think we're here to be happy Christians. I think we're here to be content Christians. I think we're here to feel that we could really hug each other because we know who this Jesus is. He's the Savior of the world. And we can leave this house to share with others that there's a better way. And it is the way of the cross. And think about the future. When a Jewish man dies or a Jewish woman, where is the hope? Zero. When a non-Christian dies, where is the hope of the future? Zero. I one time said to a person in this discussion, you mean to tell me that when your wife dies, that she'll be a little bit like that cat that you had in the house, they just die? Or a bird that was your famous bird in the cage? We don't feel that way. We feel that the great victory is going to be revealed fully and completely. The Bible even says that when the rulers of this world, this sinful world, realize what's coming, this is kind of symbolic language, they will say to the mountains, crush us. And we look with anticipation. We lay a person in the grave until that great and glorious day when we shall forever be with the Lord. In the Pilgrim's Progress, when Mr. Christian finally went through and was with the saints, he was greeted. And who greets us is the risen Lord. So when we leave this house of God this morning, don't anticipate that a politician will be the great focal point and saying our nation has to turn to Jesus, but we do. We who leave this house this morning know that the greatest evils of our society no politician can solve. Not one. There needs to be a change of heart from depravity to gratitude to God for such redemption. And when we have gratitude to God for such redemption, then what happens? We're not so worried about ourselves. We know the Lord will take care of his own. But we want to share with other people how great it is that Jesus on that day rode on that humble donkey, willingly, voluntarily, with purpose, for the redemption of his people. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as Mom and I read the Bible this week together and discuss it, what gratitude we owe to God for such redemption. How great he really is. And enable us to communicate this by word and deed to others that we belong to Jesus and give him the glory. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.